The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it may be found on page 1 in the New Testament of your pew Bibles. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Holy wisdom, holy word.
So our reading today continues Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. "Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more.'" Holy wisdom, holy word. Would you pray with me? Holy God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears to your word and to the many ways in which you are moving in our world, amongst us in this church, and outside these walls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I admit, I struggle with this text. You may have wanted to linger just a little longer in the joy of the birth of Jesus. But I was drawn to these verses in Matthew and wanted to wrestle with it a little bit. The story we hear is jarring, shocking, and sad. And I want to invite you to join me in the wrestling with this text and the paradox of the Christmas story. So far, we have gone from the safety and security of the manger to the baby Jesus being whisked away by his parents in the middle of the night, as the infants in Bethlehem are systematically slaughtered. It could not be any clearer that Jesus represents a very real threat to the powers that be. And Matthew wants us to be very acutely aware of that. It is sad and disturbing that this text, of all the texts that we could read for today, is perhaps the most timely. But it is. The reality is, children are being slaughtered all across this world, every day. Not by freak accidents or random occurrences, but by policies, systems, and institutions, all at the hands of fellow human beings. Children are being killed in a very systematic way, by direct action or indirect indifference. Children are being killed by bombs, guns, famine, disease, poverty, pollution, all as a direct result of our government's policies and its misplaced priorities. News broke on Christmas Day that another child died in the custody of Customs and Border Protection. His name was Felipe Alonso Gomez, and he was 8 years old. He had arrived from the U.S. to the U.S. from Guatemala after migrating with his father. Felipe's death comes just weeks after 7-year-old Jacqueline Cal McKean also died in CBP custody. She too migrated from Guatemala with her father. Two children fleeing danger, fleeing violence, fleeing death. Rather than being welcomed, they were taken into custody, held in facilities, and denied the treatment that should be afforded to every single child, regardless of where they come from or how they arrived. With every child that arrives, fleeing from the South, we hear more and more about the dire necessity to build a wall to keep them out, because of how dangerous these people could be or are. Rather than showing compassion and mercy, or God forbid, taking responsibility for the direct actions and policies that have caused the violence and poverty in Central America in the first place, our government has now released a sketch of what that wall could look like. It's an enormous steel fence with sharp pickets at the very top. The U.S. government years ago made it an official policy to weaponize our southern border by erecting a fence in certain areas, effectively funneling migrants into the most remote and dangerous parts of the desert. And I had the privilege of seeing this firsthand last year, and really it was all thanks to your support that I was able to be there to see that. In the past 17 years, the remains of over 3,000 people have been recovered in Pima County, Arizona. That's just one county in all of Arizona. There's more. There's the rest of the counties in Arizona. There's Texas. There's New Mexico. And then there's the people that we'll never know, we'll never see, but they are known to God. Just as Mary and Joseph and Jesus did, people will flee to safety if their lives are in danger, even if it means making an incredibly dangerous escape. If there is even the slightest chance of survival, wouldn't you? As we dig a little bit into this text, I want you to listen to the ways that Matthew describes King Herod. He says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Matthew in verse 16, when he says that King Herod had been outwitted, he uses the Greek word called impaizo, which means to mock. So Herod was publicly humiliated. He took a big hit to his ego. Earlier in the text, Matthew gives us more information about Herod, that he called for the Magi secretly. King Herod is both deceptive and insecure, secretly sending for the Magi and then becoming very enraged when he feels tricked. Insecure leadership, easily threatened, a big ego. Who does King Herod remind you of? We are familiar with the type. What we have at work in our gospel story and in our world today is evil. We must name it for what it is. The slaughter of children is evil. The systemic and institutional sin that is so rampant in our world is symptomatic of what Martin Luther King so prophetically called the triple evils of racism, economic exploitation, and militarism. It is this very evil that is moving in the world, and it's up to each of us as followers of Jesus and his way to defend those afflicted by the systems, policies, and institutions, who at the very least lack regard for the vulnerable and at their very worst seek to destroy them. The Christmas story extends beyond the joyful birth of the Christ child. The state ordered mass slaughter of young boys, a fleeing refugee family, terror, fear, uncertainty, immense grief, are all part of the Christmas story. Our text isn't so much as a shock back to reality after the joyful celebrations of Christmas, but rather it's a continuation of the story, our story. Our lives are lived in the paradox of joy and grief. Joy in our communities, with our families, our friends. Joy in our passions, joy in the calling God places on our lives, joy in our faith, joy in serving one another. All counterposed with the very turbulent world we live in, where there are people who seem to suffer more than others, where insecure leaders reign, dangerous policy decisions are made, wars are raged, and children are often left to be the victims of our society. When we focus solely on the joyful aspect of the Christmas story, we domesticate it. We try to wrap it up in a neat little Christmas package, neglecting to remember the unknown numbers of infants who were brutally killed because of our Lord, even in his infancy, presented a direct threat to the systems and institutions of this world. As it is today, when young families migrating from Central America to escape violence, they are met with the violence of tear gas, separation, detention at our southern border. And still, the way of Jesus tells us to welcome them in with open arms, to provide safe haven and sanctuary. The way of Jesus is still threatening to the systems and institutions of this world. Our Lord, who casts down the mighty from their thrones, and lifts up the lowly, fills the hungry, and sends away the rich. That is who we serve. That is who we are called to emulate. However, we also do a disservice to the Christmas story if we linger in the grief that follows, if we become too focused on the evil around us or within us. We have to remember the hope, the promise. The world in which we live calls us to live in the paradox of Christmas, the joy and the grief, and also to have our eyes set just beyond it. As we enter into a new year, I pray that we are able, as individuals and as a church, to renew our commitment to peace by following the Prince of Peace in defending the vulnerable, the stranger, the refugee, the child. In the face of unspeakable pain and suffering, may we continue to be a presence in the world that points people to hope.